Amen, Pastor, when you said this, it really touched my heart. And I didn't say that, but that's what they heard, because the Holy Spirit was taking the word that was being presented and helping people apply it to their lives individually, and giving answers to you where you are, and things that you may be overcoming this morning individually. So generally speaking, I'll just do a brief review from where we were last week. We said that we must understand the difference between real change and realized change. And in addition to that major update, they updated my interface up here. And so I'm still kind of getting used to how that works. But let's start with this verse right here, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It is, to me, the two verses that capture discipleship and the essence of discipleship perhaps better than any other verses in the scriptures. Now, of course, Jesus said, to be my disciples, you must continue in my word. And that, again, captures the essence of discipleship. Continuing in the word doesn't just mean continuing studying the word. It means continuing doing what Jesus is instructing us to do, because discipleship is not just learning about or even learning from, but it's learning by experience. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's start with that last part, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and it being proven. We see other verses that connect with this and are basically saying the same thing as this, that Father God desires His goodness, His mercy, His wisdom, His ways to be proven by the church to the powers of darkness. Not just proven by Jesus. Jesus proved it. Amen. But He is the head of the body. And we are here on this earth on a mission to prove the will of God. And for the will of God to be proven in your life and through your life. Amen. And in the process of it being proven to the powers of darkness, remember, discipleship is about discovery. So it's being proven to you as well. You ever heard the expression, the proof's in the pudding? The proof's in the pudding? Amen. Well, when you were born again, you became something through that process that you could have never made yourself. But most people know more about the person they were than the person they became. And so when we talk about something being proven, it's something that's being realized in your life reality. Now, we said there's a difference between real change and realized change. We talked about that briefly last week. Real change occurs when a man or woman is born again. Realized change is when that real change in the born-again spirit is reflected in the life reality, or as we love to say, the inward reality of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. And so we have been radically transformed. We have been radically transformed at the being level of our existence. But you are a being that has an understanding that does things. Amen. You are a three-dimensional being. And so the real change occurs. Let me put this. I think this will work. Let me try it. Make sure. Praise God. And no, it's not. Amen. All right. Good enough. Praise God. Okay. Obviously, we've got some bugs to work out in our new system. Amen. We love technology until we don't. Praise God. Are y'all still with me? Amen. All right. So the drawing was one that many of you have seen before. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. And your spirit is the real you. You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. And if you look carefully, you'll see all three dimensions in this particular passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Amen. That's the tent that you live in right now. You are not a body. You have a body. We see ourselves as bodies because that's what we see when we look into a natural mirror. But when we look into the mirror of God's word, we see that we are much, much more than our outward person, our outward man or woman. So obviously that's clear. Your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will are your thoughts, your feelings, and your choices. So we've got body, we've got soul, okay, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You get a gold star if you can find the spirit in this. Do you see spirit talked about in here? Anybody? Shout it out when you do. You, you are a spirit. Amen. So when the scriptures say, speak of you, it's not talking about body or soul. It's talking about you. You are a spirit who has a soul, who lives in a body. Now, again, I'm hesitant to go back down this road because it requires a little bit of explanation, but there's two different approaches, if you will, to change, and it's big words, but let's break them down. Metaschematizo one more time. This is change realized. So we're talking about real change versus realized change. Something that changes deep inside of us, but is never experienced outwardly. And so the world's version of change, when I say the world's version, it doesn't necessarily have to be something wrong or bad, negative, but is expressed through this word, Greek translation, transliterated metaschematizo. And this is change realized by adding to, taking away, or rearranging. And so this is when we want to do more of something, eat less of something, make something that hasn't been a priority in our lives. And certainly this will produce some change in our lives. But again, in order for this change to be maintained, we must continue to add. We must continue to take away. In other words, we must continue to do whatever it is that we've decided we're going to do or modify. Listen to this very carefully. Modify in our behavior. Are you with me? So a lot of times, we said last week that people have a love-hate relationship with change in the sense that we want change, but we don't want change. I mean, we get set in our ways. We're not really comfortable in our ways, but we don't want to necessarily put forth the effort required to experience change. And so we just a lot of times get stuck in these holding patterns of life. Amen. And the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God is wanting to break us out of these holding patterns. There's another word for holding pattern. It's called comfort zone. And if the life you wanted to live was in your comfort zone, you would have found it by now. So we've got to get out of that comfort zone. Now, the mistake that a lot of people make when it comes to change is they try to experience change in their life by modifying their behavior. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing or a wrong thing, but Father God has something much better for us. Amen. A much more enjoyable and lasting approach to change. And that's expressed in the word metamorphosis, or the Greek transliteration metamorpho. And this is transforming the essence of a thing. Transforming the essence of a thing. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter 12, he's talking to born-again believers. So the implied thought here is that he's talking to men and women who have been born again, who have experienced the real change that can only come through receiving Father God's gift of salvation in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to take away our sin and to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's real change. That's real change. But again, your life reality, right, is not determined by your being. Amen. Your potential is determined by your being, but it's limited or governed by your understanding. Are you following me? So someone who's been born again, who still understands like someone who is not born again, will for the most part continue to live like someone who's not born again, even though they are a new creation in Christ Jesus. A son who still thinks like a slave will live like a slave even though he's a son. A daughter of God who still thinks like a slave will live like a slave even though she's a daughter of God. We see this in, again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. We've been talking about it for years now. So the realized change part is when the real change is experienced in our life reality. And in order for that to happen, there must be transformation in our mind. And your mind is the driving factor of your soul. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. But remember, your thoughts determine your feelings, and your feelings influence your choices. So the mind is the driving factor of the soul. And so now he's saying that We can't be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed. We think, well, they're born again people. They've already been transformed. He's not talking about you getting saved again. He's talking about, in this case, the metamorphosis of the mind that would be a reflection of the metamorphosis of the spirit, of your being. Or let's say it another way, the metamorphosis of your understanding coming into agreement with, into alignment with the metamorphosis, the transformation that's already taken place in your born again spirit. Amen. Now, I know we say this and have said this and we'll continue to say it. And I love to find different ways to say it because sometimes you say the same thing a different way and it's what triggers, you know, it's like somebody finally gets the aha moment, the breakthrough moment, the light bulb moment because the true light's already shining and the darkness, praise God, is passing away. So when he talks about the mind, and this, I guess, is so critical. The mind is the faculty of mental perception and apprehension of conscious life. But look at this next part. Of the consciousness preceding actions or recognizing and judging them intelligent understanding. So this is the part that he's talking about. Let's go back to it. Thank you, Jesus. Did I mention my heart was full this morning? When we talk about the mind, there are different functions, let's say it that way, of the mind. One of the great revelations for me these past 18 months or so is I've often thought, taught, and preached that the mind and our thinking is the same thing. They're related, but your mind and the thoughts in your mind are not the same thing. Okay? In other words, let me try to say it another way. You can't just have a renewed mind by trying to think different thoughts. Now, if you heard me teaching these things 15 years ago or even maybe 8 years ago, you know, it would sound different to you 8 years ago because I know more today than I know now. And we see so many examples in the scriptures where the disciples had better thoughts, but they still responded the same old way. They had new and better information, but that did not translate into new and better behavior. It's because you don't behave according to your thinking, you behave according to your understanding. And you can have new thoughts that never change the way you understand, they never change the way you respond. And we've looked at those, I'm not going to try to go back to all of those. But the disciples, I'm talking about the 12, they continued to see and respond from a position of lack, from a position of not enough, despite all Jesus had taught them and they had witnessed firsthand even him producing abundance. And remember it says, even when Jesus was walking on the water, their response was one of fear. Their response was one of dread and of doom. They didn't even recognize who Jesus was, supposing he was a ghost. Are you following me? They just left him a couple of hours ago. I mean, maybe he was wet from the water, but are you following me? But it'd be different if they said, who is that Jewish man walking on the water? They didn't think it was even a human being, much less Jesus. Because they had all kind of superstition pounded into them as children, as kids, as omens and bad signs and heebie-jeebies or whatever, you know. And so notice all of those thoughts had coalesced, had formed into this way of seeing things. And they just participated in a miracle with Jesus, got in a boat, the weather turns sour, Jesus is walking on the water to them, and they are in an absolute panic. And then what did Jesus say? He said they did not understand about the loaves. Meaning what? Meaning all that they experienced earlier that day did not change the way they saw things one iota. So when we're talking about the renewing of the mind, we're talking about the renewing of the intelligent understanding. We're talking about not just different thought. Now, obviously, you got to have new thoughts, because thoughts are the building blocks of understanding. But come on now, how many times have we said this? I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it. The only way new thoughts can produce a new understanding is through what? Experience. You've got to consistently do the new thing, the new thinking. This is what shifts and changes the understanding, to see things differently than you have always seen them or you've seen them in the past. And on many occasions, Jesus was a man. He was the Son of God. He was fully God. He was fully man. But Jesus became a man in every way. And people think that he was walking around as a man, all-knowing, all-powerful. No. If he was all-knowing, he would have known the fig tree didn't have figs on it. He was a man like us, in connection with his Father through the Holy Spirit. I don't do a thing unless my Father tells me to do it. I don't say a thing unless my Father tells me to say it. And so when we see Jesus, I'm going to use my word now, shocked. How is it that you don't understand? How is it that this hasn't changed the way you see things? How is it that you're still responding like you've never heard a word come out of my mouth? Jesus wasn't faking that surprise. Jesus was like, I can't get it, guys. Surely you should be seeing things differently by now. Amen. Now, it wasn't for a lack of good information. It wasn't for a lack of excellent teaching. Amen. So they had the thoughts, but the thoughts had not yet become experienced consistently enough to change the way they understand things. Are you following me? I have a completely different understanding of tithing today than I did in my teenage years. I got married at 20. Pam and I got married. I was 20. She was 18. As far as I know, we paid tithe on every penny we ever earned working at Chick-fil-A, making $6 an hour. It's a different economy back then, but still, you follow what I'm saying? I think she was making $4 an hour. I was making $6. I was the manager. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Are you following me? But even in all those days, we tithed. A lot of times we did it in fear. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying, okay? But we've done it consistently enough. Are you following me? That I don't even look at money the same way anymore. I see money as seed now. I don't see it as my survival. I was 21 years old. You follow what I'm saying? Especially when Bethany was born. I was 25 when Bethany was born. You know, it's like, we got to have some money. But I don't see it that way anymore. Well, that's not how it works in the real world. Yes, this is exactly how it works in the real world. How it didn't work in the real world is how I used to see it. Are you following what I'm saying here? I'm passionate about this, and there's so many different angles and ways to come at this. But the benefit of a servant leader, the benefit of a teacher, is not that you get everything you need to know from me. Are you following me? The Bible says the Holy Spirit's ultimately your teacher anyway. But what I'm trying to help you with is I'm trying to share with you things that the Lord is teaching me personally, and that Pam and I are applying to our lives personally, right? And help you benefit. You know, everybody talks about the school of hard knocks. You don't have to go to the school of hard knocks to learn. Are you following me? In some ways, Matthew went to the school of hard knocks, and I learned. I realized, well, you know what? I don't think I want to do that. And I thank God for my big brother. Are you see what I'm saying? But I didn't have to make some of the same mistakes that he made to learn. Right? And so the point I'm trying to make is, I'm wanting to, the Bible uses, it's a Greek word. I don't remember exactly how it is right now, but the idea is that you're being catapulted forward. You're instead of step 1 through 9 to get to 10, you can start at 2, hear a word from God, and wind up at 8 in 30 minutes instead of 30 years. And by the way, time is short. This world needs men and women who know God and who see things the way God sees them. Amen. To prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Amen. So again, there's a lot going on in my heart and mind right now. The simple point, and we're going to be building on this even coming, going into the new year, obviously since next year, next Sunday's new year. Amen. Is what does this look like on a more practical basis? In other words, if you're interested in this, because this is what the Holy Spirit has showed to me, and I want to just again make it plain. It's at this point right here that change either happens or it doesn't. I'm talking about realized change. We're either going to grow at this level or we're not going to grow at all. Because you can't grow up into Jesus in all things still seeing things the way you've always seen them. If you continue to see things like you saw them, you know, how many weeks ago, whatever. And so I'm not, lose some weight. I need to lose some. Do some more exercise. Add some of that to your life. I'm not telling you don't do that, okay? But if you think you can experience in your life reality all that Father God wants you to experience by simply modifying your behavior a little bit, that's not how this works, okay? It's not how any of this works. And that's why people get so frustrated trying to change, is because they experience this radical transformation deep inside of them at their innermost being. And now you've got the lust of the Spirit in you. You've got the desire to change the world in you. You've got the desire to give and to love and to forgive and all these other things. But you still got programming in your understanding, right? That says, if we do that, we'll regret it. If you do that, you'll become the doormat of the office. If you live that way, you'll be broke. That's your understanding, because how you see things, right? And so we think that we can somehow prove the will of God by simply doing a little modification on our behavior. I'm not saying our behavior doesn't change. I'm not saying that our behavior doesn't need to change. Let me say it more. I'm not saying that there aren't some things that we're doing that we don't need to do anymore. And there's some things that we're not doing that we need to do more of. I'm not saying that. But when we try to change all that without changing the way we see things, it doesn't work and it doesn't last. Amen. It doesn't last. I'm going way out on a limb with this one. Okay, let me get a drink of water here. I've tried this before, but I think I got better revelation of it now. I've only ridden a motorcycle maybe once or twice in my life, okay, but I do ride a bicycle. All right? And if you understand a bicycle or a motorcycle, the rear wheel is fixed, meaning what? It doesn't turn. The front wheel turns, but the rear wheel is set in the frame, and it doesn't move. It doesn't turn, okay? And it's the rear wheel that provides the power or the forward momentum to the bicycle or the motorcycle, right? It's the front wheel that steers it, right? Okay, but there's some law of physics, and I don't really exactly understand what it is, something to do with centrifugal force and all the other stuff, forward movement. But that rear wheel that's powering the motorcycle or the bicycle, it wants to be in alignment with the front wheel, or the front wheel wants to be in alignment with it. In other words, they both want to travel on the same plane. Are you following me? Now, The my grandson spent the night with Pam and I last night. We went and picked him up and Uncle Matt. They love Matt and Ceci. I mean, they love them. And so Matt got they got a four wheeler and they got some property there where they ride. So we carried Oliver and Samuel over to ride the four wheeler, and so Matt took them, you know, for a ride, and they were just loving it, you know, like kids at Disney World or something. So you know, Matt says, "Won't you ride it?" And I've never ridden a four wheeler. I mean, I don't get out much, I guess, but I've, you know, and did I mention I have ridden a bicycle though? Anyway, so I get on the four wheeler. Now watch this, okay? It's the same concept, except for now we got four wheels, okay? And so I take off on the four wheeler. Well, now when I turn the four wheeler wants to go to the right, but I want to keep going straight. Because the rear wheels are what's pushing me forward. And they want me to continue to go in the way that they're going, just like they want the front wheels to continue to go in the way that they're going. Now here's the big difference. You can't really lean a four-wheeler. On a bicycle, motorcycle, right? You lean it, and when you lean it, you lessen the angle on that front wheel to make turns. Are you following me? Now, why are we talking about this? Your understanding is the back wheel. It's fixed. And it's trying to carry you in the direction that whatever understanding you have right now will carry you. Okay? The front wheel of your life is your behavior. And your behavior always wants to come into alignment with your understanding. Many times around this time of the year, we say something like this: I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to do some things different in 2026. Are you with me? Here's the mistake we make. We grab that front wheel and we try to jerk it in a different direction. Right? Except for your understanding is wanting to continue to go in the direction it went in last year. If you weren't here last Sunday, and I've had comments from people who saw it online, I'm sure you probably have, Donald. The Lord gave Brother Donald a word. He said, you can have a new year or another year. Do you want a new year or another year? Because if you keep doing things the way you did them this is the connect. You keep doing things like you did them last year, you're not going to have a new year, you're going to have another year, okay? So notice now, but see, so we think, okay, so I got to do things different. But what we don't understand is there's something driving our doing. Your understanding is what's driving your doing. You respond based upon how you see things. Right? So we get all fired up. We get all motivated. Man, I'm gonna do things differently. So we start trying to turn the wheel of the motorcycle. Okay? But that understanding, that rear wheel, right, is working really hard to try to get it back. It's a tug of war, right? Are you following me? Are you seeing this? So it doesn't take a lot of thought if you're listening to me. What ultimately has to change? The understanding. We got to get the understanding going in a different direction. Because your behavior will always line up with how you see things. Are you with me? Okay. Now, if we don't get to it tonight, if we don't get to it today, we'll get to it next Sunday. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Let's do this. Let's go in conclusion. You see, I'm skipping over a whole bunch of stuff here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. To consistently, seamlessly, and effortlessly do things different, you must understand things different. You must see things differently. Are you following me? When you stop seeing money as your survival and as your source, and you start seeing God as your provider and as your only source, What about my job? Your job is a channel. It's not your source. It's a channel. I don't remember the exact number, but it was a life-changing moment for Brother Copeland, who was struggling in early years of his ministry and life and family and financially. And the Lord told him, somebody knows the exact number, you tell me, but basically the Lord told him, I have 30 ways to make you a millionaire and you can't think of one. Are you following me now? We talked a little bit last week about how, you know, we're very small. Everything's about what you can afford. And if you to get what you want and need, you got to have money to do it. And so most people, that's how they understand things. That if we're gonna get this and have this, drive this, live in that, then only way to ever have that is money. And so now money has a place of importance in our lives that money is important, but it doesn't deserve the place of importance that most people give it. And see, because of that now, notice the understanding is money is how we get things. Money is how we buy things. Money is how we get what we want and need. Money is our survival. Money is what we look to. Money is what we lean on. Money is what we depend on. Money is how we make it in the world. Money is how we progress. You know, if you want to have a better life, you got to have more money, blah, 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 right? Okay. And so we give it this place of importance that it doesn't deserve. Now, because of that, God's saying, hey, 10% of that's mine. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Notice now, this is back to something we started on months ago. It's counterintuitive, see. It's like, no, this ain't. Now, I'm not, watch this now. I'm not, hear me. This is where we press against and we write the check. Are you following me? But notice it's the understanding that's making that hard. That's because we're trying to turn the wheel in a direction opposite to the one our understanding's trying to carry us. Are you seeing this? Okay. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So what is Paul admitting here? What is he acknowledging here? This is very important. That there is much more for him to do for God, to experience in his life reality from God, much more effectiveness, much more fruitfulness, much more joy, much more peace, many more people's lives to influence and affect. Now, you have to understand where this man was in life when he wrote these words. This was a man who had accomplished so many things for God. I'm talking about from miracles to revelation to impact. This man had raised the dead. He'd been raised from the dead. He'd been to heaven. I mean, this was we could say it this way. He's a high achiever in the things of God. So if anybody ever had, I guess, the right to rest on their laurels, you ever use that expression? You know, it's like, man, we just, you know what, we've done so much. We're just going to kind of phone it on in until we go see Jesus. No. But notice this. So this is he's going to, in a minute, instruct us to have this same mind. Matter of fact, let's just jump to 15. I'm going to come back to 12. But verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So he's saying that we need to have this mind. In other words, this understanding, this way of looking at things. Are you following me? This is the right mindset. right? So where does this mind that we all need to have begin? It begins with recognizing that there's still a whole lot more for us to accomplish. There's still a whole lot more for us to experience. That we've been given things that we don't even know we have. That Father God is wanting to lead us into, bring us up to a place in life that we can't get to by ourselves. What's the enemy of this? The darkness of complacent satisfaction. Where good enough's good enough. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Things could be better, but they could be a whole lot worse. I'm not going to get too carried away with this. Remember what Pharaoh told him? He said, well, you can go, but don't go too far. That was the first thing he told Moses. Okay, y'all can go. Just don't go too far. Do you realize the devil doesn't have any new lies or new strategies to use against us? Don't get too carried away. Don't get too crazy with all this. That's not how it works in the real world. Paul says, let's keep going here. Not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on. He's going to use that expression again, press, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. One of my many favorite verses. What is he saying? He's saying that there are things that are within reach for him now that were previously out of reach. Before Jesus laid hold of him, there were things that he may have aspired to in life, but there's no way. It was impossible. But now that Jesus has laid hold of him, there are things that are within reach that were previously out of reach. But notice he's saying that he's got to reach for them. He's got to press on to lay hold of those things. It's one thing for you to be, and again, you have to understand the pattern. Come and I will give, learn and you will find. He didn't say study to be approved. He said study to show yourself approved. He didn't say be righteous. He said bear the fruits of righteousness. Are you following me? In other words, the idea here, again, worldly understanding says you got to earn all this. That's not how it works in the kingdom. You come and he gives. But then he says you got to learn and you will discover, you will find. So do you see why the devil's trying to steal the word from you? Do you see why the devil never wants you to learn about the things of God, the ways of God, the word of God? Do you see why the devil wants you, as innocent as it may be, to continue to sing songs like I can't stand and I'm got fear in me and all? No. Jesus did not bleed to death naked on a cross, go to the belly of the earth, defeat death, hell, and the grave, raise again on the third day so you can live scared and stingy. Are you following me? We're not living scared. We're not living scared. The righteous are as bold as a lion. You got boldness in you. You don't know you have. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. If Jesus doesn't return, my prayer is that this time next year, when we gather in this building, the Sunday before the new year, whatever it is, that we will have laid hold of more things in 2026 that Jesus laid hold of us. Amen. I'm talking about victories in life. I'm talking about fruitfulness. I'm talking about impacting your family and your coworkers and your neighborhood for Jesus. I'm talking about planting churches in places around the world that need a church and a godly servant leader. More than we've ever done before. The kingdom is in us. Let's lay hold of the kingdom. Let's lay hold of that. That's the inward reality becoming an outward expression. For that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have arrived, to have reached the limit of what's possible. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So many times I've read this and I've thought only in terms of forgetting the past failures and the past mistakes and the past sin, like consenting to Stephen's death and having Christians arrested and executed. Certainly he needed to forget all those things. But watch this now. I don't think he's just talking about the mistakes and the negative things in his life. Certainly he rehearses the victory. Certainly he celebrates and is thankful for these things. But if we're not careful, we will let the good old days keep us from reaching ahead to the even better days. Even better days. If Jesus taught us anything in the first miracle he performed on this earth as a man, he taught us that for the child of God, the best days are still ahead of us. Your best day's not behind you. Your healthiest and wealthiest day's not behind you. Your most effective, impactful day is not behind you. Those ships have not sailed already. Are you following me? God has got better things for you and me to experience, to enjoy, to accomplish for him than we have ever experienced up to this point in our lives. But we've got to see it that way. If we keep looking through the lens of the past and keep celebrating yesterday's victories, I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to ask us the question however many months ago. When are we going to get some new stories? Thank God for the old miracle, old story. I don't say things old miracle. You understand the stories about miracles that happened in the past. We need to tell those. We need to celebrate those. I listen to some of my favorite preachers and teachers. And when he said that, it's like, you know what? I hear him tell the same story like happened 15 years ago. When? It's time for some new ones. Time for some new ones. Why aren't we experiencing new ones? Is God asleep? Is God tired? Is God not doing that anymore? Are you kidding me? Is people aren't pressing anymore. They've settled at a level of understanding, again, the darkness of complacent satisfaction. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press, there it is again, toward the goal for the prize, the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Then again, verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we got a minute or two. Y'all got a minute or two? Amen. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So, if we reverse engineer this, we see that those who do not have this mindset, it's a symptom of immaturity. See, we try to understand a hardened heart and immaturity based upon the world's understanding of immaturity and hardened heart. Have you figured out what Jesus called a hardened heart and what the world calls a hardened heart? Not the same thing. When Jesus looked at those disciples and says, your hearts are hard, your hearts are hardened, you think, man, these guys are sacrificing and giving and loving and serving and obeying and being faithful. Everything you don't think of when you think of what a hardened heart is. A hardened heart to Jesus means your understanding is set and fixed and you're not willing to look at things differently than you've looked at them in the past. Not that they're calloused and cruel and mean, what we think of somebody who has a hard heart. He wasn't calling them Grinch. Are you following me? He was saying you're not pliable. You're not willing to see things in a different way than you've seen them in the past. So this, again, I've said it once already, I'm going to say it again. If growth is going to happen, it's going to happen here. And if growth doesn't happen here, then we're not going to grow. If you keep seeing things like a child, you're going to respond like a child, and nobody's going to think of you as an adult. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So what does that tell me? That tells me that God is at work at this level of our existence, trying to show us and reveal to us, just like Jesus did when he was here in person with his disciples. How is it that you do not understand? How is it that you do not perceive? Have you so quickly forgotten this and that? And do you not remember when I said this? I'll tell you the big mama, big daddy of them all. Is how many times did Jesus tell them he was going to die, he was going to be dead? Count them. 1, 2, 3 days. On the third day, I will raise from the dead. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so also will I be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But on the third day, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. He told them over and over again. He told them point blank. He told them through different examples and analogies and types and shadows. And also, then it says it very plainly. They're grieving his death because they did not yet know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Was it because he didn't tell them? No. Because their hearts were hardened. They weren't willing. Did you see this? Okay. I got to finish. Let me finish. I thank you, Lord. So God is trying to show us by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God where our thinking does not align with His, where our understanding and our way of seeing things is not in agreement and alignment, is not reconciled with His. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk, let us live by the same rule. This is such an important verse here for a lot of reasons. Number one, if you take that word degree and you insert another identical word, but maybe it'll sound better to you. Let me do that. Nevertheless, to the increment that you've already attained. What is he saying there? He's saying that this comes in steps and stages. This is an upward call. It's an upward climb. And it's so just like any natural climb, you don't take one giant step to the top. You climb it in degrees. You move upwards in steps and stages and increments. Are you following me? Now, why that's important, because we've got to use that to understand the next thing. To whatever degree we've already attained, I'm going to say it another way, hold that ground. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. When he says, let us walk by the same rule, one of the things, and I just refuse to say it, and I understand, but also understand where I'm coming from. During COVID and even after COVID, people say that we have a new normal, right? Let me give you another example. You've got going to the airport before 9/11, 2001. You got going to the airport today. It's a new normal, right? Okay. Or let me say it another way. It's a new rule. It's a new rule. Things have changed. And now we have to walk by the same rule. The problem that was happening with the disciples is they would witness, even experience and participate in these miracles with Jesus, but they considered that to be some epiphany, some once in a lifetime thing. They didn't see it as a new normal. Are you following me? It didn't become the new rule governing their existence, their reality. So that's why they would see Jesus, even participate with Jesus in feeding thousands of people miraculously with a little boy's lunch, get in the boat a few hours later, and complain about going hungry and forgetting to bring a lunch. That's the opposite of walk by the same rule. We have this tendency. I know when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with unknown tongues, about 3 weeks later, it's Pastor Keith Ellis who prayed with me. This is before he even went to Rhema or anything like that. He prayed with me. He ran into me in the hallway about 3 weeks later. He said, "You've been praying in tongues every day?" I looked at him like he was a nut. I didn't know. I mean, if you don't know, you don't know. And, of course, it was then that he explained to me that this is a gift that I've been given. And when the Lord gives us a gift, it's our gift to use, and the Holy Spirit will help us, you know. But see, notice now, I just viewed that as a, you know, I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's part of my testimony now. I spoke with tongues. You know, I've got the card to prove it. You know, it's accepted at every Pentecostal church and around the world. You know, I just thought it was like a badge of honor, not a new way of life. Thank God he explained that to me. And it became a new way of life for me. Do you see the difference? This is what he's saying here. Don't look at these things that God does in our lives. Because why is he? He's doing those things in our lives to establish within us a new understanding. But if we dismiss them and categorize them as anomalies, as outliers, as rarities, are you following me? Then it doesn't have the impact on our understanding. And by the way, the devil's doing the same thing on the other side. He's not just trying to get you to commit a sin so he can go, na 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 boo boo, I got you to sin. He's ultimately trying to use the experience of committing a sin to undermine the image that you have of yourself and your confidence towards God. So to prove this, you can be tempted to sin, not give in. The devil doesn't care. He'll jump on you. If you really were changed, you wouldn't even want to do that anymore. You wouldn't even think about those things. Who do you think you are going into that church raising your hands like you're some goody two-shoes holier than thou? See, he's trying to do the same thing. He's trying to use thoughts and experiences to shape how we see things. Well, on the positive side, God's trying to do that for us, in us, and with us. But if every time we experience something supernatural and we write it off as a rarity, as an anomaly, as a that's not how it works in the real world, never know what God will do, don't know how these things happen or why they happen or where they come from or where they go, and blah, blah, blah. See, again, that's the devil. It's, are you seeing the difference? That's exactly what the disciples were doing. God wants to do miracles in your life. Number one, because we need miracles. But number two, he's trying to get us to see things like people who experience miracles every day of their lives. People who work miracles. Who expect miracles. Amen. All right, stand with me this morning. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I thought I came here this morning to tell you what Paul's pressing against. I hadn't got there yet. Amen. Think about it. He said twice he was pressing. What is he pressing against? There's different ways I'm going to explain it to you. But one of the ways is, I believe he was pressing against his own understanding. Because his own understanding is telling him this isn't how this works in the real world. But the Holy Spirit is saying this is exactly how this works in the kingdom. And you're the kingdom's in you and you're in the kingdom. And you happen to be in the real world to make a difference in the real world. It's that conflict between our understanding and God's wisdom and understanding. Amen. And Paul kept pressing against it. Could I say it another way? Paul refused to give in to the darkness of complacent satisfaction. Which means you got to push against it, because that's a force conforming, trying to conform, right? You got to come against that. And certainly we come against the things of darkness by speaking the name of Jesus and rebuking the devil. I absolutely believe all that. But Paul didn't just say, I rebuke you, complacent satisfaction, right? What happened? He got up and combed his hair and put on his big boy pants and went to work. Amen. Amen. All right. Father, you are so good to us. And we are so thankful, Lord, for your wisdom at work in our lives and in our family of faith. And Father, I thank you that you are drawing us. You are calling us. You are wooing us to come up to a higher place in you. Father, let this mind be in us that you revealed and spoke through the Apostle Paul so many years ago. While we are so thankful for everything that we've experienced, so thankful for everything that we've received, so thankful, Father, for all that we know and all that you've done in us and for us and through us and with us, Father, that we equally recognize that we have not yet scratched the surface, and there's greater things for us to lay hold of because Jesus has laid hold of us. May we carry this passionate hunger and desire and attitude, Lord, into this new year. Father, again, you spoke through your servant, Donald Ballard, to lots of people, specifically to this group, Father, that we can either have another year or a new year, and we choose a new year. And we ask that you show us, Father. Teach us and reveal your wisdom to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise God. Happy New Year again to you. We'll be enjoying communion together next Sunday. Amen. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody in Jesus. Good things coming.